We started a series a couple weeks ago, and the words of a song by Unspoken will give you the hint of the name of that series. You might have heard this song on the radio if you listen to Spirit FM or Journey. It says, "It's the light that pierces through you to the darkest hidden place. It knows your deepest secrets." Now, if everybody knew your secrets today, you'd say, "Wow, I'm glad they don't." It knows your deepest secrets, but it never looks away. See, if I see you and go, "Oh, don't want to do that," Jesus doesn't do that. He looks and seeks your deepest parts of your heart and says, "I'm coming after you anyway." Don't you want to stay away from me? I'm so whatever you want to call us. Jesus says, "No, I love you anyway." It's a gentle hand that pulls you from the judgment of the crowd when you stand before them guilty and you've got no way out. Some may call it foolish and impossible, but for every heart it rescues, it's a what? It's a miracle. It's nothing less than scandalous. This love that took our place, just call it what it is. Call it grace. Grace is amazing. That's what we sing the song for. I've shown you a few pictures in the last couple weeks too. So the name of our series is Grace. More than we deserve, greater than we imagine. We just can't accept the fact, wrap our mind around to think that why would somebody love me? Look at me. Jesus loves you anyway. Let me give you a couple pictures of some ships, and it'll talk about us today. This is a ship called the Greyhound, and it talks about a man named John Newton, and John Newton was on that ship carrying, he had a lucrative slave trade going on. John Newton was miserable. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but yet, you know, some of us do stuff that's wrong. We know it's wrong. Welcome to John Newton's life. And John Newton had this storm hit, and his knees hit the ship's deck, and he says, "God, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me." So John Newton was saved that night, became a prolific pulpiteer and a songwriter, and he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what?
Wretch.
Wretch. That's what he called himself, a wretch. Like me. I once was lost, but now I'm
found.
He said, "Hallelujah, I'm found." And when he got old, people said, "Won't you quit preaching? You're too old." He said, "Can this blasphemous mouth of years ago ever stop preaching God's good news now? I can't." And he got so he couldn't hardly see, he couldn't speak real well, but he did it anyway. Here's another ship. Once we accept that amazing grace that God offers us, like John Newton, we sometimes have a tendency to glance back over our shoulder and dwell on our past. Don't look behind you. That's not where you're going. I rarely see anybody walking up the street like that. Maybe, but... So we got to be like the caravel, and the man who controlled the lead ship in that was a man named Hernando Cortez. And if you know his story, he gave us the reminder that once those ships come into the harbor... This is what he did with his ships. He burned them. Burned the ships. He said, "There's no retreat." His sailors probably think, "What are you doing?" He said, "We cannot retreat. We cannot go back to that old lifestyle. We've got to go forward." That's pretty drastic, but you know, I wish we could burn things from our past. We are our worst critics sometimes, aren't we?
Mm-hmm.
Look what I used to do. Look what I used to this. And God says, "Look what you can be. Look what I want you to do." Yeah, but yeah, no yabbits to me. Okay, yabbits are small furry things that jump on the ground. So leave the yabbits outside. Don't say yabbit, yabbit. No, don't do that. Focus on what I can do. Because you got people like Simon Peter who denied Jesus three times, and he was the one that preached for a message in Acts, and 3,000 souls were saved. Think there's hope for us? Yeah. He's got some people that are awful in the Bible. Apostle Paul, they'd lay the clothes at his feet while he'd about hand the rock to the people that stoned Stephen to death. Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. That's a pretty good change about what you think.
Mm-hmm.
So there's hope for all of us. So burn your ships, put them behind you. So we're going to be like John Newton and accept amazing grace. We're going to be like Hernando Cortez and put our past behind us. But then I got one other ship to show you. Some of us have that trouble looking behind us. Still, I don't know. And we have trouble with this ship. What in the world is that ship? Does that look elite? Does that look like it doesn't look like a big ship at all. It doesn't look like a great... It's not the Carnival Cruise Line, that's for sure. What's it look like to you? Looks like an old barge, tanker, or just something that would haul stuff. Well, the name of this ship's the Pelicano, and its history goes back to about 1986 when it became a famous ship. You know... You might want to know its story because I think it fits some of us today. Here's its story. The Pelicano The Pelicano is the world's, was at one time, the world's most unwanted ship. And you say, why would somebody not want a ship? Well, because it did this. Let me tell you the story behind it. Since 1986, she's been the hobo of the high seas. No one wants her. Sri Lanka doesn't. Bermuda doesn't. The Dominican Republic doesn't. Turned away. So did the Netherlands. Well, you just read this. Why doesn't somebody want this ship? The rusty and barnacled, the 466-foot freighter is seaworthy. Problem's not the ownership. Problem's not the crew. So what's the problem? The problem is this. The reason for years of rejection, waved away in Sri Lanka, turned away in Indonesia, rejected in Haiti. Why is the Pelicano the world's most unwanted ship? Well, in 1986, the city of Philadelphia had a strike, and some of their city workers went on strike and did not want to work anymore. Those are the city workers that would pick up trash. You know what the Pelicano is going to come in for? Well, here's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey would say the simple answer for this is she's full of trash. 15,000 tons of trash, orange peelings, beer bottles, newspapers, half-eaten hot dogs. The trap of Philadelphia's long summer of 1986 when municipal workers went on strike, trash piled higher and higher. That's when Georgia refused it, New Jersey declined it. No one had wanted Philadelphia's trash. No one wants our trash. The moment you say, well, I used to, and you tell them whether you cussed, drank, slept around, smoked weed, whatever you did, you say, dude, that's the way the world does it. Jesus comes up and embraces you. How can he love me? How can he want my trash? Because that's what he came to do. Luke 19, you remember what he says? 19:10, I came to seek and to save those who are what? Lost. Mm-hmm. And when we're lost, we've got a lot of trash, don't we? Mm-hmm. And so Jesus shows up and says, let me take you trash. We just can't believe. Pelicano entered the picture and they said, okay, we'll take the trash off your hand. They took all the trash to Philadelphia, the city that day, put it on, but they thought they could turn a fast buck and make money off of it. Trouble is, they couldn't find any place to dump it. Found out, hey, we got all the trash, we're going to make some money. Can we dump it here in Sri Lanka? No. Bahamas? No. Nobody? Nowhere? The trash was burned, the ashes were dumped in the belly of the boat, but no one would take it. Initially, it was too much. Eventually, it was too old. Who wants potentially toxic trash? You say, whatever happened to it? Well, they eventually just lit the trash on fire in the boat and took it out in the far-off waters of who knows where and started layering it on the ocean. And it just started sinking down. That's the only way they could get rid of it. By the way, that ship went through about two or three different name changes. Why? I think it changed from Pelicano to something else because it was trying to forget its what?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? We're not the dirty ship anymore. Now, we sometimes do that. We get saved, and people still think, oh, you're used to this, and you're used to that. Yeah, but God's made me a new creation. Okay. Three ships. Today's message is this. Getting rid of the weight. Because, see, trash weighs a lot. 15,000 tons of it. You don't put that in a glad bag, do you? How do you get rid of the weight? Because the weight comes in different forms. It can sometimes come as this to us. Sin, guilt, whatever. But we've got to lay aside that weight. A friend of mine in high school, Steve Fegram, used to wear ankle weights. And I don't know if they help you or not, whether it's mental or what. But you'd put on ankle weights and you'd run, and then you'd go out there on the track team and you'd take your ankle weights off. You felt like you were free. Just a 2.5-3 pound weights, he'd wear them all day, and then you'd take them off. Like, yeah. I think I read a story about a basketball coach in West Virginia. He had his team practicing army boots. I can't imagine what they did to that floor if he did. But anyway, that was West Virginia. But anyway, they put on army boots. Maybe they had a dirt gym floor. I don't know. But anyway, and he said then when they'd put on tennis shoes, they just felt like they could scale the gym. Well, it makes sense. We got to get rid of the weight that holds us back, that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance at the rate that the race that is set before us. We got to lay aside the weight. What kind of weights are we talking about? Here's a list of weights that sometimes we come up with in our life. It's about time you unloaded your trash, you let God take this weight, put it in the trash bag, and it's almost like Jesus is this truck that comes up, and you say, God, take my guilt, take my worry, take my behind, take my past, take my, and God does this to it. And we keep looking for the truck. Can't we dwell on the past? Don't want you to. focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he's now seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 tells us. Now, I wonder if they sit around in heaven and go, "And Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior." You bet. And it's okay to say thank you for the cross, but I try not to dwell on all the, "Jesus, boy, you suffered." Yeah, I know, and that's good, but I just think of a risen Savior. I try not to talk about his death a lot. Matter of fact, and I might be stepping on your toes today, if you've got a cross with Jesus on a cross, I don't really wear that. I might wear a cross, but I don't want to put him on a cross. I think he suffered enough. Get him off the cross, okay? I don't want to dwell on his past either. It's okay. God took care of it, forgave you. We have unloaded our trash. "For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." If Jesus doesn't want to remember our sins, why do you? I got a better memory than he does. Oh, yeah. You got too much of a memory. How about this one? "As far as east is to west, he wants to put your sins." Now, if this is east and this is west, when do they meet? They don't. "As far as east is to west, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." If you fear Jesus, if you've got him right there, he's taking your sins away. Now, Isaiah says this. "He hath taken the sin." Here's me and here's sin. Let's just let the Bible right here. Maybe it's a poor illustration. I know it's the Bible, but I'm going to let it represent sin. This is me and this is Jesus. How much sin does Jesus have on him? None. How much sin do I have? A lot. The Bible says he hath laid on him the iniquity of all of us. How much sin do I have to pay for? None. He's paid for it all on the cross. Yeah, but I'm guilty. We want to start this game again. Did you ask Jesus to save you? Well, yes. Did you receive forgiveness? Yes. Did you receive grace? Yes. Then you're forgiven. It's just so hard to imagine that he loves me and would forgive me. But he did. And you're calling him a liar if you don't think that's true. He's not a liar. He took all your sins, dumped it on himself, and he paid for it on the cross. All the sins that you have done, are doing, or will do, it's already paid for. Now you say, well, if that's the case, and I guess I can just go sin all I want. Do you really want to do that to Jesus? If Jesus says, "I'll pay for all your sins, no matter how many you ever do," I would want to sin less. Okay. I don't know about you, but if I'm a teacher, let's just pretend I am, and I say, "Okay, class, I will help you anytime you need help." Some of you may break this, but generally speaking, how many times do you want to raise your hand for help? You don't. Let me just do mine. All right, I'm really stumped. So it's almost like you don't want to raise your hand. Well, that's almost like sin. I don't want to sin. But if I do, I say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins." I will. They're already paid for. Thank you. It restores fellowship, and I keep marching on. Now, some days I might, "Jesus, I know." Jesus, I know. We have days like that. But try your best to not, I don't want to abuse his grace. I want to receive his grace. So how's this work then? Well, he forgives us. We need to let go and let God. "Jesus, it's yours. Hands off." And that is so hard for some of us to do. I don't know whether it's ADD or OCD that some of you have, but it's just like, okay, leave it be! You know, we just gotta, we do that with God. "God, forgive me." Okay, well, God, in the eighth grade, we replay. God says, "I tell you what, let's stop doing that. You focus on this right here. If you keep dwelling on your past, will that affect the future?" Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Next time I get in the batter's box, man, I remember last time I got up here, I struck out. Yeah, I know I struck out last time. I'll probably strike out. Yep, I knew I'd strike out. Well, no wonder you dwell on striking out for 10 minutes before you get up there. How about this? I struck out last, but I'm going to knock this thing out of the park this time. Yep, yeah, I can hit. You got to believe in yourself. But what if I don't get it done? It wasn't because you didn't believe. Consider this. I saw this picture of the man with the weight. It reminded me of a devotion I saw the other day. And these are the things that popped up and came into mind. See if they don't remind you of ourselves. Title, "Getting Rid of the Weight." Here's some of the weight we have. Weight comes in different forms. I think weight comes in unforgiven sins. We just feel so weighted down. Second thing, Past mistakes, they haunt us at times. Third thing, guilt. Oh, that's a devil can make you feel guilty. Now, let me ask you. None of you ever made a mistake, just pretend. She's made a mistake. Brent, you're nodding your head, yes. Anyway, that's, Melanie messes up and she says, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Is she forgiven? Yes. Is she cleansed? Yes. And yet she'll go, you know, I really messed up. And now what's bothering her? Guilt. And Jesus says, I've already forgiven you. But we let that guilt start bothering us. And we sin for about 2 seconds and the guilt lasts for 2 days. You never notice that? We've got to get rid of that. Burdens from the past. Or how about 5? The scars that we have. Lord, look at me. Now, I'm not saying we won't ever have scars. Sometimes people who have done this in the past might come back to bother now, even if they're saved. We got people, I think, that are saved on death row in prisons today. They might end up dying because of the crimes they've committed. Do they know where they're going? Yes, and they're trusting Christ, and they're just paying. If they've done the crime, they are now what?
Doing the time.
Doing the time. And I can't say, oh, you're saved, we'll let you get out of prison. It doesn't always work that way. But sometimes we can see God's hand in what we're doing. So scars, let me give you this thought of the devotion right here. I saw this the other day. It's scars, and it says our scars are proof that God heals. Think about this man's devotion. And I think, man, it just nails it what we're going to go through in our life. Here's his devotion. We live in a world that calls failure a weakness. Isn't that right? You fail, so you're awful. So as long as we have perfection, then we're accepted. It would be like someone in a track meet. And their lifetime best is 21.5. And I jump 21.3 and I think, I'm a failure. You're only 2 inches off your lifetime best. Yeah, but I didn't do my best, so else I'm a failure. I hit a home run. I better do that every time or I'm a failure. Really? You can't do that to yourself. You put so much pressure. You're putting a weight on it. Failure's not a weakness. It's just chance. Remember Thomas Edison? His shop where he was trying to invent that incandescent bulb. We call it the light bulb. His shop burned to the ground. He came out and he went, oh, all my notes, everything in there. And his wife says, well, at least all your mistakes are burned up. You can get a fresh start. Don't you love a wife like that? And Thomas Edison would labor to say something like that. He says, it's not that I failed 300 times. It's just it took me 300 chances to finally hit the right thing. We're taught to mask the truth because it's better to keep that to yourself. And it's the best way to lead us from our strength. It's best, to lead from our strengths, not our weaknesses. We've heard such things as the following. Don't do this, whatever you do, because you're a grown-up. Crying's not allowed. Don't cry. I cry. I pray God keeps my sensitive heart. 2, keep your pain to yourself. No one cares. 3, never let others know your weaknesses. I think sometimes transparency is good. Mm-hmm. I need help. I am just, Lord, I'm awful. Help me. Or maybe this. These are things we've heard throughout life, and while many of us may try to shake off their weight, you'd be surprised to know how many people are haunted by these thoughts on a daily basis. I believe in a God of grace, love, and second chances. If it wasn't for those divine qualities all working together, I can promise you that I wouldn't be standing here today. Now, this is this man's testimony, but I can copy it. I have been redeemed. And so since I've been redeemed, what else can I say? Consider this. I'm not proud of my past. Anybody want to say that with me? I'm not proud of my past. But I wear my scars on my sleeve because I'm proud of who I've become. He's got a glimpse of somebody who had scars. Jesus walked up to people. He didn't go like this. Look what I've done for you. You got scars. So do you. Let's use these to be a witness. Mm-hmm. These are scars. These scars remind me that I can conquer all things, that a healing is possible through God. Next time you see, I've got a scar from where I used to this or that. I've been a teacher for about 30 years plus in the classroom, and 1 year I was put in charge of sort of helping somebody really in my classroom. Be able to look out for this person. They were a cutter. His scars up and down their arm. What, by the time I got through, I thought, Lord, I just want to give a chance to tell them about healing and hope. And the teacher in the room says, I tell you what, we're coming upon this section of literature that talks about biblical literature. Do you think you want to teach that for the next couple of weeks? I believe I can do that. Open it up. Talked about God for 2 weeks in the classroom at William Byrd. Jesus gives you hope. You can use your scars as a reminder. God can heal me. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Consider this then. My failures and mistakes are not my most treasured moments, but because of them, I'm now a living testimony of His redemption and grace, and guess what? So are you. So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Your story is His glory. Share it to the world. Don't hide your scars. Wear them as proof that God heals. Now the Bible says it this way then. Consider this picture right here. That's a cross, and the cross is part of testimony. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those He redeemed from the hand of the foe. Psalms 107:2 says. Now, you say, well, that's that man's story, but we're not really like that, are we? I don't know. What do you think?
Mm-hmm.
Are we? Well, I'll see. Chris, give me a second. I'll use Chris as an example.
All right.
Chris, is that story anything like what you used to do?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Tell me this. Did you ever go to church as a little boy?
Oh, yeah. Grew up in church from the time I was carried in there.
Yeah. What church?
Bonsack Baptist.
Anybody know where Bonsack Baptist is? So Chris grew up in the church. Is that where you received Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Can you remember that?
Oh, yeah. I remember.
Once you receive Christ, your life perfect from now?
No.
No.
Okay. Tell me what you did once you,
well,
as you were growing up.
When I was a kid, you know, I did real good. You know, by the church's standards and the world's standard. But I got older. I started doing my own thing. Started messing up. And you want to hear about the mess up?
Let me hear any influences that are good on you first.
Yeah.
How about a preacher's son?
Yeah, I was actually lived in Georgia with my pastor's son. We were down there for a year. And, you know, we just the two of us went to church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, we went, we weren't out drinking, partying. We weren't, you know, sleeping with women. We were, you know, just really good, wholesome.
Doing what you should be doing.
Working every day.
Did he go to seminary or anything?
He did. Now he's, right then, he wanted to go to seminary. He felt called.
How about you?
I did, but I got scared and I ran the other direction.
So you've been doing pretty good. Even thought about going to seminary.
Mm-hmm.
Now tell me what you did. Since you didn't go to seminary, what happened?
Well, I moved back here to Virginia because that was in Georgia. I moved back here to Virginia and, I said, okay, all this good stuff that I've been doing with the church,
mm-hmm.
I'm scared of that right now. So I'm going to do the opposite of all of that. I'm going to do drugs. I'm going to drink. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to...
You ever think that God would disapprove of?
Everything the Bible says, you know what, that's not a good idea.
How bad did those things get?
Yeah, really bad. At one point, I was driving home from a friend's house where we were doing things we weren't supposed to be doing. I had been drinking. I had been doing drugs. And got pulled over about 3 o'clock in the morning. The lights come on in the rearview mirror, which is never a good feeling, but it's a really bad feeling when you're drunk and high. And you know you're in trouble. So I got pulled over, and the cop, you know, does the field sobriety test. Failed all over the place.
Is that a surprise to you?
No.
You knew what condition you were in.
Oh yeah. And then they searched the car, found 2 bottles of liquor, drugs. They found a whole uh, my work buddy was with me. He had pockets full of drugs. I mean, full of drugs. So we were in trouble.
Big trouble.
Big trouble. So much so that I got to wear 2 silver bracelets behind my back.
So they put the cuffs on you.
Mm-hmm.
What's going through your mind at that time?
I was crying. They put the cuffs on me. They put me in the back of the car, and I'm thinking, God, he's the first one I turned to. I said, look what, you know what I did. You know what I've done. I was just scared of doing the right thing, so I did the bad thing, the wrong thing. I said, God, is there any way that we can work this out?
Sound like you need a miracle at that time.
I did need a miracle. And guess what happened?
Tell me.
Well, they're, you know, announcing my name across the radio, and I hear it on the police band, and, you know, Chris Shepherd pulled over, in custody. Didn't think it was going to get any better. So I look over out the rear driver's side window, and a face pops in the window. It's a face that I'd known from high school. He's a Roanoke City police officer now. We didn't get along in high school. He didn't like me. I didn't like him. But he married one of my best friends. And she and I have been close for years and years and years before they got together. He heard my name come across the radio. And he sticks his head in the back of the car and he says, Chris, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. He said, all right, hang on a second. So he talks to the other officer. And the other officer, you know, I'm shaking, crying. The other officer eventually gets back in the car and he looks at me. He said, you know how lucky you are? I said, not yet. He said, I'm going to tell you how lucky you are. He said, your buddy has gone to great lengths for you. This guy that doesn't even like him. He's gone to great lengths for you. He said, you're going home tonight. You're not going to jail. What? You're going home. They pulled me out of the cop car, took the cuffs off of him, gave me my car keys back, called a cab, put me in the cab, sent me home.
But now, you still needed help.
I still needed help. So I get home. I figured this, you know, now it's time to change. I've got to get my life back together. I've got to get on the right track. So I started going to meetings once a week, talking about, you know, drinking and drugs.
Give me the court, the choices I gave you at court.
I go to court, and they said, okay, look, you can pay $100, you can be done with this thing. You know, it'll go on your record, you know, and that'll be it. Or you can go to these meetings every week. You'll have your license suspended for 6 months. And you'll be drug tested every week. Which one do you want? The easier choice would have given
$100
and be done with it. But I said, no. I need to pay for what I've done. I need to deal with it, and I need to overcome it.
You need to get some help. Right.
So I chose to go to the classes and be drug tested every week and lose my license.
For 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Go through all that.
And so once you get through that, when's the time you come back to Jesus?
I started taking a cab to church. That's, you know, right away. I said, you know, I've got to get in here. I've got to get this. Have to get this thing back because I can't do this on my own.
And it did do better for a while?
Oh, yeah.
But then even a year or so ago, you probably still hit or miss. Were you coming to Life Point regularly? No, just here or there. We went to a conference in Lynchburg called Wildfire. Tell me how you did at Wildfire.
Oh, wow. I was in there, and like I said, I grew up in church, you know, for a long time. But it just kind of went away. Well, I'm in the conference, and I just feel it. I can feel
God working on you.
I can feel his energy. I can feel him, and he's saying, come back. Are you ready to come back?
I'm ready.
I haven't felt like this since I was a kid. I haven't felt God's presence in me, inside of me, since I was a kid.
See, God's presence never left him. God's just not been able to work because Chris is sort of keeping the handcuffs on him.
Right.
But you say, God, take over?
Yep. I said, I want to do what you want me to do. God, you tell me what you want me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. So that's where I'm at. It's been a year. You know, I come here every week. I'm here Wednesdays. I'm here Sundays. I've been to Edgar's Ear as much as I possibly can. And he's let me do some work here at the church. Helped paint a little bit. I do the website. I record the sermons.
So he's putting these messages on there so that other people be blessed. Andy and I weren't doing that so far, so it's helping. And you feel like God's using you?
Oh yeah, yeah. He's I'm taking classes at Liberty. I'm not getting any credits or anything for him yet. Just taking them to learn more about the Bible, and it's great.
Are you where you should be?
Yes, I'm exactly where I should be.
That man's testimony is right there. That man's testimony is right there. Is that your testimony? Now, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, he picks somebody that Chris doesn't even like to rescue him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, not that guy. I hate him anyway. You're set free. What? Doesn't God do that sometimes? The most unlikely person. And then I'm proud of you for choosing the other part. Won't you just pay the money, get out of jail free, so to speak, and be, I want to change. You got to want it yourself. I've never seen people, God doesn't, I'm going to church, God. God doesn't do that to you. God just tugs at your heart. Now, I could pick a lot of you in here, and I want to embarrass you, but, Trish, I want to embarrass you, but. We went up to Long John's, just sitting there eating. We go in there, we know him so well. But one night, Trish comes in, and she just sort of scoots over and sits down and talks with us. And to make a long story short, it's been a while since we've been in church. I want to come back. Need to come back. I said, why don't you come Easter then? We get to eat good, and we get to fellowship good. You know what? Perry and I will be there. Being people of their word, they should have Easter. Here they are today. Haven't missed a Sunday since then. You think God works at Long John Silver?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think he works at the Second Lawn Bar?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I helped see Todd Harris home. Man, God says you need to be right here on Williamson Road so you can talk to Long John Silver folks and Gary and Lori Ann because they're going to lose their son soon. And, we need to be here because people need a place to meet.
Wow.
Thank God, Jesus. You don't have to tell your story. But I'm just saying, see, that's brand new to me. God's at work, and he's bringing Trish and Perry. I'm just saying, he's bringing people over here, and he's brought some of you here who were, me and Nikki, y'all been here since probably the inception of the church. A lot of us got stories, and wherever you plug in and came to Life Point, whether you're here or there, do we all have scars?
Yeah.
God can help you with scars. Now, consider this. What about you? What's your story? Story can begin today. So what about you? Do you need a spiritual start to your story? Some of you say, I don't even know Jesus. I can't begin the journey unless I know him. That's true. Maybe you don't know enough about Jesus to let him take over your life. Say, I just don't know if I want to trust him. What's he done for me anyway? Orianne brought me a reminder. This stuff is from Israel. If you touch this and press it real hard, you probably draw blood. These are how sharp. These are really sharp. And they take this from this bush and sort of weave it into a crown. And if you just touch this and push it in real hard, probably bleed. Can you imagine forcing these, pressing them into your head? And the King of Kings had to wear this mock crown. Does that look pretty sharp to you? That was just one of his pains. So he gets crowned a king for us. Out of mockery, but he is the King of Kings. And the Bible says one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, and you will know he's king on that day. I just want us to get a head start. If you call him king on this side of eternity, you're in pretty good shape. You are my king. You are my Lord. You are my master. You're my savior. Good, on that day we'll reign with him. We'll be behind him. For those who do not accept him as Savior, they're going to be in front of him. And he's going to be their judge. And says, you will bow today. Because every tongue will confess that I'm God. I'm the Lord. I'm the King. I want to do it now. He shouldn't have to force us to obey. That's a reminder of what he's done for us. Do you need a spiritual start? Then check this out. Maybe you need to accept Christ today as your Savior and begin a journey of walking with Jesus. Why did I put a little child? Because he said, unless we become as a what? You know, we're just tiny. We're a baby. We're a child. And unless we become as a little child, we can't follow him. Why? Because children are dependent upon their parents. Give me what I need. I'm dependent upon you. So, is this going to be a change in your life? You bet. When you accept Jesus, here's what kind of change it's going to be. Slight change, so-so change. No, it's going to be a radical change. It's going to be radical. He's asking for it all. And radical is this. So straight down the line over there, can you picture this? A radical change. The R in radical stands. Realize we're lost. We men have a tough time with that. You know, we're just driving along and I think I'm lost. We're in Ohio looking for Christiansburg. You know, yeah, we're lost. We realize, I told you a long time ago that my friend Steve Pegram was working at Ridenhauer's in Salem, and I came and he said, you want to deliver a piano for me with me? And I said, sure, you know, friends, buddies, we'll go. Jumped in the truck and we drove. We were looking for this place, so we left Salem, Virginia. By the time we got to Winchester, we thought we'd stop and ask directions. And the guy pulled a map out, I still remember, he put it on the car hood. He said, now, where you're at is right here. Where you want to be is right there. I thought, that's almost where he left. He said, have you ever heard of Vinton, Virginia? Yeah. Yeah, I've heard of Vinton. That's where you need to be. We left Salem and went to Winchester looking for Vinton. 3.5 hours up the road. We were coming back going, "Pwing, that piano, it's a wonder it's even in tune, just rocking." It took us 7 hours to deliver a piano to Vinton. When my friend walked into Ridenhauer's, he had this little pink note. Yeah, they fired him. You can't take 7 hours to go to Vinton. I can understand. But we were halfway to Vinton, we realized we're lost. When do you realize you're lost? Some of you may, you know what I am, aren't I? Yeah. You're lost. The A then. We admit, I'm lost. I cannot save myself. I can't work to get to heaven. I can't earn heaven. I can't just turn over a new leaf. I can't just pretend all this will go away. I've got to do this. I've got to desire. And here's what we do. We desire to change. God, I want to change. I want it now. And you're the only one that can give me that change. I desire a change. So now that you desire it, we've realized, we've admitted, we desire it. So I invite you, Jesus, into my heart to be my Savior. I commit my soul to you. I'm yours. Is it that easy? It's easy for you to say. It's hard for him to do thanks to the crown and the cross. Once we commit our soul to him, we say, Jesus, I'm going to ask you, would you help me live for you? From now on, every day of my life, may you just do this. Help me to live in a way that others see you in. Now, where are you at on the rap list? Some of you just now thought, you know what, I am lost. I can't save myself. I admit that. God, I need you. I desire you. So we stay right here for years sometimes, don't we? Well, I know I'm lost. What if we would have done that driving to Winchester? I looked down. This map said, we're lost. That's all right. We're going to Canada. We're up in Toronto driving around. You lost? Yeah, I know I'm lost. Well, do something about it. Nah, don't want to. So we realize we're lost. We admit we're lost. We have no desire to change. How long we stay? And then we finally say, I'm tired of this. I've had more than one person tell me in the last couple of weeks, I'm 40 years old. I need to stop this. She's not here. She probably wouldn't mind me using for an example. Jenny's sister, Becky, had been in church in about 30 years. She came to a movie night, brought her boyfriend, Jason. Jason's probably been in drugs and jail more than he probably put you to shame. Jason got out of jail and came here. 18 months. Finally walked in here and he said, I'm 40 years old, I need to change. And wouldn't you know it, messed up again, went back to jail. Becky called me the other day. I hadn't talked to her like this a long time. She said, would you pray? I said, why? She said, court date shouldn't have been for a long time. They've moved it up. He gets a court date today. And I said, what time's the court date? 11:30. And I prayed and I said, God, may you show favor to this person. May they find you. May they see you and what you're doing. She called, left a message. I said, leave me a message. I picked up a phone and I heard her and she said something about this. She says, I was gathering up evidence to show that he's trying to change. He's working. He's doing this. She said, I showed up late, just like you found the most unlikely help. She shows up late, so God's saying, I don't need your help. I'm going to show grace to fly over the courtroom. She said, they dismissed him and said he's going to leave on May the 1st out of jail. But on May the 2nd, you got to get help. They're going to put him in a rescue mission for 12 months to get rid of the drug problem.
Amen.
She called and she said, I guess things worked out. She started crying on the phone. I'd been in the church for 30 years. And I told Jason about a few people who have been changed by God's grace. So now he gets to, he said, I need something good to read. I think I can pick him up there. God's at work in y'all, whether you realize it or not. He is. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? Realize you're lost. Admit you need help. Desire Jesus. Invite Christ into your heart. And at that time when you say, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I commit my soul to you. Boom, he saves you in a heartbeat in a second. Now you're saved in a moment and you grow over years. Well, I think we realize that. We don't become perfect. We commit ourselves to him and then ask him to help you live for him daily. I think we get stuck right here sometimes too. Jesus, forgive me about yesterday. Now, I found some odd scriptures for you, but I think they hit. You don't have to turn to them, but I'm going to put them right here. Isaiah chapter 6, 1-8. Isaiah was having a vision, a dream, and it says, in the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne. And Uzzah's getting this vision, and watch what he says. He saw God high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. So he has this vision, and he looks up and he sees God. And just for a moment, he's in another world there for a second. He's in the awe of God. It's awesome. And Isaiah, who's a strong prophet, but he's just like, he's in the daze. He sees God. So here's what he asks. He realizes something. When you see God, this list begins. When you see God in a different way, when you see how holy he is, you realize how sinful we are. Because I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as Chris. He smokes weed. I'm not as bad as Jim. Jim drinks. I'm not as bad as Brett. He cusses dogs. I got somebody to compare yourself to, Edgar. Here's a man in a white robe called Jesus. Oh, knees down, eyes closed. Oh, God, have mercy. Now you see what you compare yourself to, don't you? Suddenly you don't feel so clean. He's got a glimpse of God. I hope you got a glimpse of God today, because here's what you'll do if you do. Boom. One called to another the angels and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook. The voice of him who called and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, when I realize how holy he is, I say this. Woe is me. I am what?
Lost.
I'm lost. I realize, I admit, I'm lost. And I need you to do something, because I can. I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and I realize how sinful I am. And in his vision, the angel gave him a symbol. The angel picked up tongs and took a coal out of the fire and come and touched his lips. It would be like the same as Jesus applies the blood of the cross to our lives when we're forgiven. He touched his lips and he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for or paid for. Now, if you want to apply that vision to us, we'll finally get a glimpse of God and says, I am wrong, aren't I? And you drop your knees and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you. Good, I've got your attention. He applies the blood on Calvary to your life. And your sins are paid for. I admit I'm a sinner. I need you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. Save me. I'm yours. You commit yourself to him. Your sins are paid for. What else do I have to do? You don't have to do a thing. He's already done it all. Matter of fact, on the cross, he made clear that we understood it when he said, it is what? It is finished. What else do I have to do? It's finished. You don't work to get saved. You work because you are. And once you get saved, your life ought to reflect that. Your guilt is gone. Your guilt's taken care of. Quit looking behind you. The weight's being taken off of me. And I'm free to live for him.